As you're kind of making your way back to your seats, I'll just say again, welcome to Ridge Presbyterian Church, Vespers Chico. So glad you're all here. My name, again, if we haven't ever met before, is Brian Laws. I am the assistant pastor here at the church. Very glad for that. Glad to serve alongside Pastor Josh Lee. And here's something new from my life. I live in Chico now. Wasn't expecting that, but God is good. In everything, God is good. So glad for that. Glad to be a part of this church, this body. So on this third Sunday of Advent, we are continuing on in our series through the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. We'll be looking especially at chapter 1, verses 17 through 28. So if you're not already, would you do please stand at this time for the reading of God's word. So picking up in 17, this overlaps just slightly with what Pastor Josh read and finished up with last week, and then takes us down through to the end of the chapter. God's word, 1 Samuel, says this. Then Eli, the priest, answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she, Hannah, said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Verse 19, they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." 21. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. This is God's word. Please remain standing as I pray for us. Holy and good Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you for this time that we have together to gather around your word. And I pray that you'd use it. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight as you are our Lord and our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Students kindergarten to fifth grade can head to the back, head down to Sunday school. Thank you, looks like teacher Katie. Beautiful. All right. So, friends, if you have been around at church the last couple weeks especially, then you have already begun to see how several of the key themes of the Advent season are very much present in this opening chapter of the book of 1 Samuel here in the Old Testament. Key Advent themes in 1 Samuel. Themes like, for example, the theme of waiting. Waiting. We've talked about that. Advent is very much a season of waiting. Advent is a season in which the people of God wait expectantly. It's not just waiting perpetually with no purpose or no aim. The people of God wait expectantly in Advent. And they wait for something specific. They wait expectantly for the coming of a Messiah. They wait in Advent We wait in Advent as God's people for the coming of a Savior, for the coming of a healer, for the coming of a shepherd king, one who might finally, at long last, come and set things straight, set things right. One who, in accordance with God's word, even all the way back in the beginning of the book, in Genesis chapter 3, one who might come and crush the head of the serpent, bring justice, redeem this planet. We experience this planet as a beautiful world in so many ways. It is a beautiful world. There are beautiful things in it, and yet we know very well that it is a beautiful world that is also full of tragedy and pain. It's a beautiful world in which everything is cracked by sin, even down to the level of our own hearts, my heart. We feel that. We know that. We want this world to be redeemed. And that's why we wait. We wait for the Savior. We wait for the Messiah, the Shepherd King, to come. Bring justice. Bring shalom. Do what only He can do. So Advent is that. It is that season of waiting, especially for a Savior, a Messiah. Connecting that to the book of 1 Samuel. In the book of 1 Samuel, we find this incredible woman named Hannah. And this incredible woman, Hannah, is one who is waiting herself. And she is waiting particularly for a child, hoping, longing for a child. In the midst of great ache, in the midst of great struggle, rivalry, she is just waiting, waiting, waiting for the Lord to move, for the Lord to act, for the Lord to provide, to fulfill, to meet her in the midst of her emptiness, to fulfill, to provide. She's waiting. That's what she's doing. Connecting this to us, we know about waiting. If you have or had a home up in paradise, you know about waiting. Many of us just this weekend got to go back to those dwelling places and see what was left. That was a long wait to get to go back to those places, to those homes. If you have an insurance claim or an insurance company that hasn't paid out yet for whatever reason, you know about waiting, the ache of that, the hard in that. If you may be more personally connecting to Hannah and what we see in the text, if you long for or desire a child yourself, like Hannah did, you know it. Or maybe it's a different kind of relationship, a longing, a desire for a spouse, a husband, a wife, something like that. That's waiting. In the midst of a health crisis, I could go on, right? All of these, so many experiences we have. Waiting is our reality in so many ways in this life. Waiting, longing. So that was week one. Advent week one, that was our theme, waiting. Week two, then we moved on from waiting and we moved into trusting, this second Advent theme. And we talked at least a bit last week about how there are at least two ways to wait. This is kind of my take on some of what Josh was preaching on and saying last week. So option A, two ways to wait. Option A, you can wait in such a way that you're actually leaning more and more deeply into the Lord. You can wait in such a way that you learn how to trust more deeply, that you learn how to pray more deeply, that you learn how to be more honest before the Lord, that you learn how to bring your ache, to bring your lament, to bring all the junk before the Lord. You can trust in that way, or you can wait in that way, in the way of trust. That's option one. Or option B, you can wait in such a way that you actually begin to retract from the Lord. You can wait in such a way that you begin to pull back from Him so that communication with the Lord and even a relationship with the Lord begin to diminish. They begin to cease slowly over time. Instead of those appropriate laments and petitions, there can be increasing spiritual isolation and spiritual silence that settles over the soul. It's another way you can wait. You can wait without going to the Lord, without bringing your aid to Him. Perhaps you've lived that experience. Even if you haven't had that experience in your own life, whether leaning in or holding back, you can probably imagine how someone would end up in that place, especially that isolation, that spiritual isolation, that silence, when struggle comes, when hardship comes. And yet, I think the really encouraging thing that we see in God's word, especially in 1 Samuel in this text, is that when we look at Hannah, what we find when we see Hannah is we find this woman who I think is just a really beautiful picture of exactly this. She's bringing her ache. She's bringing her pain to the Lord. She's a picture of trust in the midst of hardship. She shows us what it looks like to lean into the Lord in the midst of the hard, in the midst of the grief and the sorrow. So one of my prayers for myself this week, and even a bit for all of us in this room, has been simply this. It's been, Lord, Father in heaven, please help me. Make me a little bit more like Hannah. Give me that kind of faith. That kind of trust. Please help all of us. Lord, make all of us more like this woman who trusted in the Lord enough to lean into Him when things got real, when things got hard. She trusted in Him enough to bring all of that to the Lord. I commend that prayer. I recommend that kind of prayer. I think as we look at the scriptures, we see Hannah as this character who in a way serves as a kind of signpost. She's this character that points us forward to Jesus Christ. Her faith, her character, she points us forward. She foreshadows a little bit of who Jesus is ultimately going to be. I want more of that. I need more of that in my life. Maybe you do as well. So, all that said, tonight then, first two themes, tonight we're adding on a third theme. We continue to embrace this theme of waiting. We continue to embrace the need for trusting. But we also step towards something new as well on this third week of Advent. And that something new that we step towards and step into is this movement of our souls towards joy. The movement of our souls towards rejoicing. That movement, too, is part of Advent as well. It is the waiting, it is the trusting, but Advent is also this journeying together towards fulfillment, towards ultimate satisfaction in Jesus Christ, because He is, because He lives, because Jesus came, and because He's coming again. So that's going to be our focus for the next few moments here tonight, this idea of journeying together towards joy, journeying together towards rejoicing. Because we need that. I need that. So, just briefly, if I'm making sense, if you're still with me. With me? All right. Briefly, what I have then is I have two observations from the text around this particular theme of rejoicing. How we see this a little bit in 1 Samuel and in Hannah's story. So, observation number one then is this. It's, as we look at the story, we see that Hannah's mood changes. Her countenance changes before her situation changes. Hannah's mood changes before her situation changes. We're told in verse 18 of the text that after her interaction with Eli, the priest, at the house of the Lord in Shiloh, we're told that Hannah, quote, went her way and ate, and that her face was no longer sad. Okay. So, question. Why was Hannah's face no longer sad? What had happened? What caused that to be? I mean, in this moment, she still didn't have a child. As her face changed, She was still childless. She still more than likely had this rival, you know, Penina, Elkanah's other wife. This other woman was probably still going to be ridiculing and poking fun at Hannah for at least a little while. So she still had a rival. She still didn't have a child, and yet her face changes. She's no longer sad. Why? I think the answer that we see lies in verse 17. Because in verse 17, just a second before this mood change, this shift in Hannah, we see that Eli, the priest, has just spoken to Hannah, and he's just said to her these words. He says, "Go in peace. Go in peace, Hannah. And may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." That's it. Just those simple words. A quick sentence. God of Israel, grant your petition that you have made. That's all it is. It's a word. It's a sentence. Doesn't seem like much to us. And yet that sentence coming out of the mouth of this priest, who he himself, he's not like some grand character in the story. He's just another guy. But that sentence coming out of Eli's mouth changes everything for Hannah. Why? I think because in that moment, Hannah suddenly comes to see and to believe deep down that God is at work in her pain. That God sees her. That God knows her. That he's going to do something. That the Lord is at work in the mess. That the Lord is at work in her struggle. He's at work in her pain. And in that knowledge, in that awareness, in that conviction, as she hears these words from Eli, there's suddenly this reason, this cause to begin to rejoice. That her face can change, that she can eat again. She hasn't even been able to eat because of the sorrow of her soul, and suddenly she can. It reminded me this week, as I thought about it, of the words of the Apostle Paul in his second letter that we have in the scriptures to the Corinthian church. These are probably words that are familiar to you. This is chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul is writing to this church, and he's talking about his own griefs and struggles in the midst of ministry with his partners, Timothy and others. He writes to the church, and he says, "So we do not lose heart. Though we're struggling in ministry, though all these hard things are happening, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away," Paul says. He's not ducking the hard reality. He says, the outer self, it's wasting away. It's hard. The outer self is wasting away, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. For, Paul says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Because the things that are seen are transient. The things that are seen are temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal." That needs an amen. Amen. Things that are seen, temporary and transient. Things that are unseen are eternal. So a question then for us, for me, do you believe that? Do you believe that God is at work in your pain, in your struggle, in the midst of all of that? Do you believe that the same God who was at work in Hannah's life, in her story, is at work in your life as well? That you worship the same God that Hannah worshiped? Do you believe that present, current afflictions and struggles are indeed preparing for you, preparing for me, preparing for the church as the people of God, an eternal weight of glory beyond anything we can imagine? The kingdom of heaven, where moths and rust can't ever destroy, where fire doesn't burn, where thieves can't steal. I think, you know, do you believe it? I ask myself these questions, I ask you these questions, and it's kind of unfair, because I know that my answer to these questions is always yes and no. Do you believe it? Yes. Do you believe it, Brian? Next moment, do you believe it, Brian? I'm not sure. I thought I did. We want to believe these things. These things are true. And yet part of the gospel, part of the good news for me, for all of us in this room here tonight, is that God is at work in us. God is at work perfecting us, making us more like Jesus, whether we believe him perfectly or not. Whether we're totally in sync and on the same page as what he's doing in us or not. God is at work. And I think embracing that truth, embracing the truth that God is at work in our pain, and that he's going to keep doing it no matter what, whether we're on board or not. I think that is part of what it means to journey towards joy as his people, as disciples of Jesus. Journeying towards joy means embracing the hard, knowing that God is at work in the hard. So all that was observation one. That Hannah's mood changes before, her mood changes before her situation changes, because she becomes convinced that God sees her, knows her, is at work in her life. Second observation then, this one will be shorter. Second observation, again, as seen in Hannah in the text, is simply this. It's that there is joy in releasing God's gifts back to him. There is joy and there is rejoicing in releasing God's good gifts back to him. So we look at the text. We see that the gift that Hannah gets to release back to the Lord is actually the very same child that the Lord has just given to Hannah. Notice it. See the pattern here. The Lord gives Samuel to Hannah as this gift. It's beautiful. It's precious. It's a child. And Hannah then, almost immediately, I mean, she works through the weaning thing, but almost immediately, Hannah releases Samuel back to the Lord. And in the midst of that cycle, in the midst of that rhythm of receiving and releasing, receiving from the Lord and then releasing back to the Lord, there is rejoicing. We see it in the text hinted at. There is worship. The word worship stood out to me this week as I was looking at the scriptures. We see it twice, once towards the beginning and once towards the end. So in verse 19, it says that Hannah and Elkanah rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. These are worshiping people. And then down at the end, speaking about Samuel and who he is and who he is going to be, he is one who worshiped. He worshiped the Lord there at Shiloh, the house of the Lord. That was his purpose. That's why his mother released him, to worship God. So just as it was for Hannah and Elkanah to release Samuel, so this cycle, this rhythm of receiving and releasing is part of our calling as well. It's part of our story as God's people as well, as followers of Jesus. We are called into this rhythm through the gospel. We're called to receive with humility, to receive from people, to receive from the Lord. To receive with gratitude. We're also called to release with gratitude. To release people. To release things. To release hopes and plans and dreams that the Lord suddenly switches. To release those things with gratitude and with praise. Can we release with gratitude and praise? I'm working that out. How are you doing with it? How are you doing with releasing? How are you doing at being able to receive? Saying, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I mentioned earlier that I kind of view Hannah, I see Hannah as this one who's kind of a signpost character. She points us forward, her faith, her story points us forward to Jesus. I think ultimately Samuel too, as a young child and then as his life continues, as he grows up and he becomes a man, and as we'll see his story throughout the book of 1 Samuel, Samuel too is also a signpost that points us forward to Jesus. And just as Hannah rejoiced at the coming and the advent and the birth of her son, so too do we rightly rejoice wholeheartedly and look forward to rejoicing at the coming, at the advent, at the birth of Jesus Christ. Christmas is coming. We rejoice in that. We rejoice in him. And we rejoice not only that he came, but again, that he is coming again. First advent, second advent, it's going to happen again. We hope in that. We hope in his word. We rejoice in that. Come what may. So please, Father, help us to release what it is that needs to be released. Help us to receive what it is that we need to receive. And in that cycle, to rejoice afresh in Jesus Christ, again and again and again, day after day. I close this in prayer and we'll go to the table. Receive those gifts also with joy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the good gifts that you give. Continue to help us to be those who receive with joy and to release with gratitude, with thanks in you. Help us to go forward with that spirit even as we go to this table now. In Jesus' name, amen.